our way through the Gospel of John, examining the seven I Am statements of Jesus Christ. Remember that each I Am statement is a claim to His divinity, as I Am is the name that God uses to identify Himself in Exodus. Remember that each statement is recorded for the purpose of what? What is the purpose of John's Gospel? John 20:31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Why has John written? So that you might believe. Why should you believe? So that you have life in His name. These I Am statements are meant to bring the reader, the hearer, to faith in who Christ is. So let's remember what Jesus has said, and let's also remember what Jesus has not said. He did not say, "I give you the bread of life." What did He say? "I am the bread of life." He did not say, "I'll show you the light of the world." What did He say? "I am the light of the world." As we looked at last week, as Sam was able to lead and to bring the Word of God, He did not say, "I know where the door is." What did He say? "I am the door." Join me in John 10:11-16. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." What does Jesus mean when He says, "I am the good shepherd"? How does that statement bring someone to respond in faith? How would that statement encourage us to believe on Christ and have life in His name? That's what we need to understand this morning. That's what we need to be able to take away from this statement. And something really profound is forming as Jesus makes these statements. I hope that you're picking up on it. He says, "I am the bread." He says it on Passover. He's responding to people who have their heritage in Moses, and He says, "Look, Moses was pointing you to me." Then when claiming to be the light of the world on the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus makes people who are trusting in their heritage as descendants of Abraham, and He says, "You're blind, but Abraham looked forward to and saw my day. Abraham pointed you to me." Jesus just plainly said, "I'm better than Moses. I'm better than Abraham." And this angered the Jewish leaders so much that by the time we get to chapter 10, they've already tried to kill Jesus 3 times. Jesus heals this blind man in chapter 9. He then professes faith in Christ. They excommunicate him from the temple. Boy, that would be a different thing. They excommunicate him from the temple. They actually make a law that says if you turn to Christ, you'll be banished from the fold that the Pharisees think they own. Chapter 10 is a continuation of that same dialogue in chapter 9. Same place, same time, same people, same conversation. Then Jesus states the third I Am statement, "I am the door." He didn't say, "I know where the door of salvation is." He said, "It's me." And in doing that, he employs a word picture, a metaphor. Their mind would have instantly thought to David. Why? Because the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, these statements are statements that deal with something that we don't see a lot in our culture. Shepherds. And in their mind, in Israel's mind, who would they think of when they would think of a shepherd? Well, David, the shepherd king. The one who conquered their enemies. The one who really formed the Hebrew people into a nation that enjoyed peace and prosperity for a certain number of years. David, who was a shepherd boy before he killed Goliath, he protected and cared for his father's sheep. In the minds of these people, the Messiah would be a king like David. He would come and he would conquer their physical enemies. Perhaps the Roman Empire. Jesus says, I am the door. Sheep don't go in or out except for by me. He says, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. Jesus takes something from the culture and he uses it to teach a spiritual lesson. And unless we enter in to that cultural mindset, we won't understand it. Unless you happen to be a shepherd. Anybody here a shepherd? No? So we need to understand a few things that shepherds understood. Namely, things about sheep. Unlike most animals, sheep, they don't have any claws. They don't have menacing teeth. They don't have thick shells to keep themselves safe on their own. Sheep are utterly defenseless creatures. They're helpless. They're actually afraid of the dark. They can't drink from water that's moving too quickly or they will drown. Sheep will walk right off of the edge of a cliff because, let's face it, sheep are stupid. They're just dumb creatures. They're also prey for a number of predators. Why? Because they're delicious. And defenseless. And when something's delicious and defenseless, it makes great prey, doesn't it? Lions, bears, wolves, they're all prowling around in the part of the world where Jesus is when he says this. Sheep are also valuable. They're dumb, they're defenseless, but they're valuable. Their livestock, their wool is useful. It's a commodity to this day. Have you ever put on a brand new pair of wool socks? Brand new. Never worn. There's no better feeling for your feet in the world. It's awesome, and I'm very thankful for sheep because of that. Their meat was prized for food and for religious observances. So like anything else of value, sheep would be suspect to theft. In short, sheep are dumb and defenseless, which makes them dependent on someone else to care for them. They need a shepherd. Can you imagine the constant vigilance it would take to be a shepherd? I mean, it would be like parenting toddlers. I think I can relate. I think moms can relate. Any parent, really. Kids are unaware of the dangers around them. They will run into the street for a ball. They're naive. They're defenseless. I mean, Jesus, at least the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. Parents, ever feel like your kids don't hear you? At least the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. Sometimes it's like the kids have wool in their ears. This parenting thing's hard work. Moms and dads, you get it. That's probably about the closest thing that we could put our heads into to understand what it's like to be a shepherd, especially moms on the job, paying attention, keeping watch 24/7. Sort of like shepherding. Doesn't pay very well. It's not very profitable work in terms of wages, but it's vital to the importance of society. Can you imagine the job description for a shepherd? If that's something that you needed to hire, low pay for hard work and long hours. Subject to intense heat and cold with little shelter from the elements. The successful candidate will work alone other than semi-regular encounters with thieves and robbers. Applicants must have the versatility to defeat lions, bears, and wolves while maintaining the health of the flock and ensuring all the sheep are fed, watered, and given appropriate medical care. How many applications do you think you'd get? The only thing that I can't decide on between parenting and shepherding is which one would smell worse. be a tough job either way. All of this stuff, all of these things about sheep that we don't really know would easily come to the minds of the people that Jesus is speaking to. They understood all of these things. This was part of their culture. It was part of their daily life. They understood that there were two different kinds of sheepfolds. Remember, as Sam talked about last week, you have the sheepfold that's in the village, it's in the town, and there was a whole bunch of different flocks that would be there, and there was a doorman or a hired hand that would keep watch over the door while the shepherd would take care of business in the village. And then there was this country fold, and it was really rocks just piled high enough so the sheep couldn't escape, or they would you know, kind of pen the sheep in with some bushes and physically lay in the opening or whatever rock or thing that they were in, a cave maybe, so that the sheep couldn't escape, and he would physically lay there being the door. They would have instantly understood both of those analogies. They also knew that there was a shepherd of Israel because they knew the scriptures. They knew what Asaph wrote in Psalm 80, verses 1 and 2. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. They knew there would be a shepherd-like ruler who would come and redeem the people. This would have come to their minds as soon as he said, I am the good shepherd. They knew what Ezekiel prophesied in Ezekiel 34:11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. So God, through the prophet Ezekiel, likens himself to a shepherd. Christ comes and says, I am the good shepherd. They would have understood that this is Christ claiming to be the God of Israel. They would have understood this as a claim to his deity. He's claiming to be the shepherd who would save people, and the Jews would have known this well. So let's examine the claim. John chapter 10, 11 again. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So the good shepherd, right away we see it, he gives his all for the sheep. Why do I say he gives his all when the text says he gives his life? Because when we think of someone giving their life, we think of that being a one-time act. You give your life, you die, and it's over. We think he dies, and that's it. We think of it physically. But if Christ wanted to communicate, he's going to give his physical life and that was it. He could have communicated that. There are at least two Greek words that literally mean physical life, and he doesn't use either of them. He uses a completely different word, and the word he uses means soul. Christ wasn't just physically killed when he went to the cross on behalf of the sheep. At a soul level, he bore the weight of the wrath of God for the sin of the world. He didn't just lay down his physical life at the hands of the Roman oppressors who crucified him. He laid himself under the full weight of the wrath of God. Christ's care for his sheep isn't merely physical. It's not just for physical safety. It's not about money or stuff. It's not just meeting our physical needs. He is the shepherd of our soul. And he didn't just lay his physical body down one time. No, like a shepherd, his work is never done. At the cross, the work for atoning for the sheep was finished, but the work for interceding for the sheep just began. Hebrews 7. 24 and 25. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Where is Christ right now? He's seated on the throne on high. What's he doing? He's not watching football. Not that you can't. You can enjoy football. Okay, you're off the hook. 49ers are not looking good, so sorry. Maybe you don't want to watch. Or the Raiders, anybody else. What's Christ doing? He's shepherding. He's interceding. He's mediating on behalf of the sheep. He's defending us against the accusations from the enemy who's come to steal and to kill and destroy. He's there on high shepherding you right now. And that work never ends. Think about that. Think about what Christ has done and continues to do. It's not just laying down his life. He's always shepherding at a soul level. Psalm 23. Psalm 23 would have come to the minds of all those in the crowd that day. This is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our good shepherd leads us and guides us. He's mediating on our behalf. He protects us. He meets our needs. And notice the certainty in the last verse of Psalm 23. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. For how long? It doesn't say I might dwell there. I hope to dwell there. What does he say? I will. Now, we know a little bit about sheep. We know a little bit about shepherds. Just based on the little bit that we know in 2018 as Americans, people who have really probably only seen sheep a few times at a petting zoo, do you suspect that that assurance is based on anything having to do with the sheep? His assurance where he says, I will dwell in his house. As a sheep who's afraid of the dark, can't even drink from water that's moving too fast, might walk off a cliff. Do you think that's based on the sheep's ability to stay? What do you think it's based on? It's based on the shepherd, isn't it? David, the author, certainly knew about sheep. And he would have every reason in the world to know that the confidence that he has likening himself to this sheep is not based on what the sheep does. Here's the point. If we could lose our salvation, we would. Because we're sheep. Our assurance is based on our shepherd. It's based on Christ. We can have assurance, we can have confidence that we will dwell in his house forever because as a good shepherd, he keeps us his. John 6, 37 through 39. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Exactly how many of the sheep that belong to Jesus does he lose? Absolutely, positively zero. Of all of the sheep that belong to Jesus, how many are raised up on the last day? All of them. Every single one. He doesn't lose any. Why can we have assurance? Because when sheep wander, the good shepherd goes and he finds them. And he puts them on his shoulders and he carries them home. Jesus gives his all for his sheep. He died to purchase us. He rose to life again. And he shepherds us from on high today. And he leads us and he guides us and he keeps us saved. He keeps us his. Now remember, Jesus introduced us to the idea of thieves and robbers coming over the wall of this common sheep pen where there would be lots of sheep from different flocks. And the Pharisees have been included in that phrase, thieves and robbers. But Jesus says, my sheep don't listen to them. They listen to my voice. And that's the problem. The Pharisees are losing their influence. The people are no longer listening to what the Pharisees are saying. And they're losing their grip on the sheep. And they're losing their ability to take from the people and to use the people of God for their own benefit. Because more and more ears are beginning to listen to Jesus. And less we're listening to the Pharisees. So there's this contrast between the shepherd and the thieves and robbers. In this dispute, it wouldn't be lost on anyone that Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd, but you guys are thieves and robbers. No wonder they wanted to kill him. But then Jesus ups the ante. Verses 12 through 14 of our text. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I have known by my own. When he says, I am the good shepherd, he uses a word that speaks more to something's worth than its quality in terms of how he uses the word good. There's a Greek word, agathos. It means good in terms of its being positive or beneficial. That's not the word he uses. He uses the word kalos, which means much more than agathos. It's not just something being beneficial or positive. It means noble. It means magnificent. The structure that he uses this in is, I am the shepherd, the magnificent one. I am the shepherd, the good one. It's a contrast with all other ones, all other shepherds. And there's none that compare. There are other positive and beneficial shepherds. But there's none that compare. There's none that are noble. There is none that are praiseworthy. There are none that are as beautiful as Christ. The one good shepherd makes this contrast to everyone else that interacts with the sheep, and he says that he's better. Sheep would really only interact with about three other creatures with any regularity. They would interact with their shepherd. They would interact with predators, like wolves. And they would interact with hired hands. Now, I suppose you could lump the hired hands in with thieves and robbers, although it might seem like it would be better to be a hired hand than a thief or a robber. But if you're a sheep, what difference does it make? The wolf comes, you're defenseless. The hired hand runs away. Who cares? It's all the same. You're in harm's way. The hired hand, the thief, or the robber, if you're the sheep, you're in no better position. You see, sometimes sheep were in the care of this hired hand, someone other than the shepherd. But that someone has no care for the sheep. He's only in it for the money. Didn't care about the sheep. Didn't know the sheep. The sheep didn't know them. Their primary concern is themselves, not the sheep. And again, on paper, it might seem better to be a hired hand than a thief or a robber, but to a sheep, it's no different. They're unprotected, they're used, they're hurt, either directly by the thieves or robbers or by the negligent actions of the hired hand, which again, are only interested in the sheep for how they can benefit. You see, before we can really talk about that neglect, we have to talk about the threat, the predators, the wolves. Sheep can be attacked by a lot of things, and there are a lot of wolves out there. In Matthew 7:15, false teachers are called ravenous wolves. They actually dress like sheep. They look like sheep. They come in sheep's clothing, but they come to steal and to kill and destroy. In Acts 20, 29, and 30, we see a connection between wolves and those who sow division in the church. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So we see false teachers, we see those who come in to sow division. It's really anything that comes in to threaten or destroy the church or the people of God, the people of Jesus' sheepfold, whatever is a threat to that, predatorily, is a wolf. And this is one of the most vital ministries of pastors and church leaders. It's in the same passage about wolves coming in Acts chapter 20. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So we have to be careful to warn about false teachers, wolves who come in and sow division. There are these under-shepherds whose job it is to chase away wolves and to protect the sheep in the same way that Jesus does. But then there are those who are hired hands. The wolves come. They come to prey on the sheep. They come to scatter the flock. They come to sow division. And what does the text say the hired hand does? Runs away. They run away because, well, the wolves are a threat. And they don't really care about the sheep. They're only interested in the sheep for how they can benefit from the sheep, and they're unwilling to sacrifice for or protect the flock. And so they leave the flock to the wolves who come in to kill. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And when the wolves come, I lay down my life to protect them. He isn't outsourcing this job of protecting his flock with some hired gun that's going to run as soon as there's a threat. He is on the job, interceding, keeping watch, protecting us from wolves. But they're just sheep. Why? Why would a shepherd lay down his life for one sheep? Why would he be willing to come and fight against the wolf and potentially be killed just to keep a dumb, defenseless sheep from being harmed? English is a very limited language. We have wonderful English Bibles, but sometimes we just miss details in our reading. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And it's rooted in this statement that tells us why. He says, I know them, and they know me. So let me ask you a question. Do you think that when Jesus says, I know them and they know me, he's talking about knowing them in a sense of having intellectual knowledge about them? No. He's not talking about knowledge that they exist. He's not saying, yeah, I'll die for those sheep because I know they're sheep. I know sheep exist and, you know, they're dumb and defenseless, so sure. No. Otherwise, the Pharisees, who also know what sheep are like, wouldn't be so offended by this. He says to them, your sin remains. He knows who the Pharisees are. He has intellectual knowledge. He says you'll die in your sin. They're not going to be protected. Why? Because, well, number one, they're wolves. They're false teachers. They're coming to sow division. Christ isn't talking about knowing them intellectually. He's talking about a relationship. He's talking about knowing them in the same way that he knows his own children with intimacy. He says to these false shepherds in the last day, depart from me. I never knew you. What does he say to his sheep? Why does he die for them? He says, I know them, and they know me. Christ dies for his sheep on the basis of a relationship. And all who come to Jesus by repentance and faith will be saved, given eternal life, and brought into a loving relationship with Christ, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And so we see that Jesus is much better than the hired hand. The hired hand has no interest in gathering the sheep that have been scattered by the wolves. Pharisees then, and the false teachers now, again, are only interested in how they can profit. And Christ says, I lay down my life. So the good shepherd gives his all for the sheep. The good shepherd is better than all others. And this is a really neat thing. The good shepherd unites all his sheep. Look at verse 16. This is so powerful. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Listen to me. If you ever want to make a Pharisee's head explode, if you ever want to anger a Pharisee, you tell them the fold of God is not just Israel. Jesus makes the claim that he is God. He says, I'm better than Moses. I'm better than Abraham. I'm better than David. All of those things are pointing you to me, and you don't see it. Then he says, there are people outside of Israel that will be brought into the fold of God. There are people other than the Jews who will enjoy the blessings of a right relationship with the shepherd based on the shed blood and the resurrection of Jesus who lays down his life for the sheep. But that would be an unfathomable thing for the Pharisees. I mean, the Gentiles, they're dogs. How can they be made sheep? They're goats. They're evil. They're outside the covenant. They're filthy. They're dirty. They're not like the Jews. They don't follow the law. They don't keep the customs. They don't keep the commandments. They don't have the history. And notice what Jesus says. I will bring them. They will hear my voice. You know who won't hear? Pharisees. Pharisees won't hear. The Jewish religious leaders who should be looking for their Messiah and celebrating their Messiah are here rejecting their Messiah when he's right in front of their face, and the Gentiles who don't even know to look for him will hear his voice and follow him. And this is really neat what he does. First, he brings them into the fold. He makes them his people. And then he makes them one flock with the people of God. This separation, this racial difference, these cultural differences, they erode and they go away because Christ removes them and he says, you will be my people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and you will follow me and you'll hear my voice. He brings them into the fold. He makes them one flock. And this isn't anything new. I don't presume to tell you anything you haven't heard before this morning. But this is a beautiful image of the church. People from different backgrounds, lifestyles, nations, races, languages are all made one by the Good Shepherd. Who is is it that comes and sows division and scatters the flock and tries to bring political issues up to try to divide the people of God and make brother hate brother because of something that Christ has already dealt with? Who does that? Satan. Thieves and robbers, wolves, hired hands, and they just run. He brings them in. People are reconciled to God by turning from sin and trusting in Jesus Christ who died on the cross. Then they're united to each other as they follow the one good shepherd, and it's people from all walks of life and all backgrounds, and they become one people. And that group, that name, the title of that group is way more important than Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, black, white, rich, poor, thin, fat, 49er fan, Raider fan, Dodger fan. I don't know. I can't do it. Just kidding. I love Dodger fans if they're Christians. In spite of their sin. Awesome how Christ brings people from all walks of life together. And he says, you're my people. Christian. The people of God. The church. Every tribe. Every nation. Every tongue. They're united together from all of these backgrounds, and they're made one people in the name of Jesus, and they live with each other, and they love each other like family. Isn't that awesome? That's what Christ does. Don't let the wolves divide you. Don't let the hired hand, the thieves and robbers, cause division between things that Christ has already dealt with and united you together in spite of? Once again, the Pharisees trust in their heritage as Jews rather than who that heritage should be pointing them to. So to the person outside of the fold of God, to the person who doesn't know if they belong to Christ or not, you may be wondering, can you be part of that people, the people of God? And maybe you're thinking, you know what, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and I don't follow all the same Christian customs, and I don't know all the Bible stories, and I don't say all the Christian stuff. I'm not sure if I can be saved. Listen to me. The only thing that Christ says makes a difference is whether or not you hear his voice and you follow him. That's it. He didn't go, oh, you're not from the right group of Israel. You're not from the right tribe. You haven't kept all the customs. He goes, no, they're not part of this flock right now, but they're going to hear my voice and they're going to follow me, and I'm going to be their shepherd, and I'm going to unite them, and it'll be one people with one shepherd forever. Yes, is the answer. You can be brought into that fold. You can be part of the family of God. If you'll turn from your sin and you'll trust in Christ, hear his voice, the one good shepherd. The Pharisees think that Jesus is demon-possessed. Because only a demon-possessed person or a crazy person would say that anyone outside of Israel could be part of the people of God. They think it's a demonic idea that God would bring the Gentile dogs into salvation. But that's exactly what Jesus does. So by way of application this morning, hear the shepherd's voice. He says, I know my sheep. They know me. They hear my voice when I call. Do you hear the good shepherd speaking to your soul this morning? Perhaps it may be faint. It may be just a nudge or a persuasion, a leading. Don't harden yourself to his voice. hear Him. Press into Him. There's nothing in your past that would prevent Him from bringing you in to His fold. There's nothing in your heritage that would mean you don't need Him. Hear the shepherd's voice. Second point of application, heed the shepherd's call. This morning, I know that there are people who have been walking with the Lord for many, many years and people who don't yet know Him. And so the call may be one of two different things. First, to repent and believe. Perhaps this morning He's saying to you, repent and believe. Come in. Come into the fold. Come into the family. This is the shepherd calling you to belong to Him. Calling you out from this place where there are thieves and robbers and wolves waiting to devour you and to divide you and to lead you astray. He's calling you to leave your life of wandering from Him. To leave that life of trying to navigate the perils and the cliffs and the fast-moving water that'll sweep you away. Leave that all behind and trust in Him as your shepherd. He lays down His life to pay for your sin. And He takes it up again to give you life in His name. This morning, repent and believe. Second, perhaps you've known the Lord for many, many years or maybe a short time. The shepherd's call, perhaps, is to rest and to reside. It's a call to belong not only to Him, but each other. Reside as one people, one fold, one flock, despite your differences. Love each other sacrificially. Love each other and belong to each other because you belong to Christ. The Good Shepherd who's brought you from different families and backgrounds and countries even to make you into a church. And He chases away the wolves. And He isn't going to run away like a hired hand. You're safe with Him. Rest there. You're safe there. Heed the shepherd's call. Rest in Christ, the Good Shepherd. Let's close in prayer.